Welcome to everyone online and all those here for the first day of Unleavened Bread. This last week, I had a couple come in my office, and they had just moved to a very rural area of Randolph County. And for those of you here, you know I sell insurance, but for those online, that's what I do for a living. But where they moved to, they can't even get cell service where they moved. They have to drive down the gravel road and get on top of a hill to even make a phone call. They recently retired, and they bought a piece of land and built a new house on it. They're excited. They're excited about country living. And they've lived all their working life in a big city. And as we were talking, I had used a term in telling a story of my company and how it had started as a farmer organization. And it was created just to lobby for laws and things to help the farmers. And as you know, most farmers live out in the rural areas, and nobody wanted to insure their property, their homes, their barns, and things of that nature. So they decided to form their own insurance company. And they did. And over the years, the insurance company has grown and grown and grown and has gotten big. And they're still governed by this little small group of managing farmers. And the term I had used was, it was like the tail wagging the dog. Well, as they left and we'd finished our business, she grinned at me and she said, "Well, you have made my list." And I said, "Well, what list is that?" And she grinned again and she said, "There's just so many sayings here in the country I've never heard before." And she said, "I wrote that down, the tail wagging the dog." She said, "I'd never heard that." So that night I came home and I shared that with my wife, and she laughed and she said, "Well, you got a lot more where that came from." And we got to thinking about some of the things that we say. And I know sometimes that when you're trying to do something hard and frustrating, my Uncle Jack would say, that's like trying to put socks on a rooster. Well, if you can imagine a rooster with his big talons trying to put socks on one. But you may have also heard this saying. He's all hat and no cattle. All hat and no cattle. Well, he looks like a cowboy, but he really doesn't know anything. He doesn't know anything about cattle. He's all talk and no substance. Or maybe it's big talk and no action. But what it boils down to is he is being described as a fake or a pretender. Now, I remember a song a few years ago that says, "That Stetson hat and those cowboy boots don't tell you what's inside. It doesn't make him a cowboy till you see him ride." But it all boils down to this, all hat and no cattle. Being a fake or being a pretender. What about being a real Christian or being a pretender? A genuine Christian. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room." In other words, there's the example of the pretend Christian. But you, as a genuine Christian, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And again, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Here's the pretend part. Just using vain words over and over and over. And in verse 8 it says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." Be genuine. All hat and no cattle. The pretend cowboy or the real cowboy. The pretend Christian or the genuine Christian. How about do as I say and not as I do? I've heard that a lot, mostly as a joke growing up. Do as I say and not as I do. We're here in Matthew. Turn over a few pages to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. In verse 1. Matthew 23 in verse 1. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. And it goes on to say, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them. They make broad phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love to be seen. They love to sit in the best places at the feast, and they love the greetings in the marketplace. And it goes on in verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. All hat and no cattle. Pretend or genuine. We recently added some goats to our little collection of animals at our farm. And you know, when goats are young, they're very hard to tell the difference between a baby goat and a baby lamb. There are differences. A sheep's tail points down. A goat's tail points up. Sheep don't normally have a beard, but goats do have a beard. Sheep usually don't have horns, but goats do. Several things, but you know, out in the pasture, if you're just looking at them, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But there are differences. Just like with a pretend Christian and with a genuine Christian. Turn over maybe one page in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 32. All the nations, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Drop down to verse 41 in the same chapter. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So here's the pretend part. Go back up to verse 34. And he will send his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We just experienced Passover the other night. This is the beginning of God's plan, and all of this has been designed from the foundation of the world. In verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you in all these circumstances, hungry and thirsty and sick or in prison? And the king will answer them and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Here's the genuine part. And the last verse in verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. God judges, and God will separate the sheep from the goats, the pretend from the genuine. God can tell the difference. In Matthew 7, verse 21, don't turn there, but not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And again, this memorial that we just observed, Passover, our Savior giving his life for us, it's all part of God's plan. You know, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we know that the wages of sin is death. There's a reason for this. We all sin. We all should die. We are all under the death penalty. We try to avoid sin, and this week we focus on putting sin out of our lives. We work hard to overcome sin. But yet, in spite of our best efforts, we still slip up. We are frail. We are human. Sometimes we let our carnal mind rule. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And in Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. But we realize that we do sin, and when we have this realization, it should lead us to what? To repentance. Real repentance. Real repentance is a change of mind. A change of mind leads to a change of heart. And a change of heart results in a change of actions. This is a natural progression, and there are natural steps to repentance. Now the pretender, when he goes to repent, the all-had and no-cattle Christian, his or her repentance usually results in no change, no remorse, no regret. Sometimes they justify their mistakes by blaming others. We saw that in Genesis when God came to Adam and Eve and said, why did you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And Adam said, well, it was because of the woman you gave me I did that. And he asked Eve, and she turns and blames the serpent. And then in reality, they're blaming God. Sometimes they look for others to join them in their sins so that they won't feel so bad. And oftentimes, they may blame the person that they've even hurt. It's your fault that I sinned. But real repentance is a different thing. It is genuine. Let's turn to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. And this is, of course, about King David, who had real repentance and had things to repent of in his life. And it's here for us, for a record. In verse 1 of Psalms 51, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. So the very first step to real repentance is to acknowledge your sin. And it goes on, against you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight. We need to go to God and confess our sins to God and ask for his help. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We need to prayerfully go to God and ask for forgiveness. Prayerfully go to God and ask for forgiveness. It says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We need to turn from our sins and sin no more. Turn from our sins and sin no more. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. And the last thing to do when the steps of repentance is replace sin with righteous action. So number one, we need to acknowledge our sin when we go to God to repent. Confess it before God. Prayerfully ask God for forgiveness. Turn from our sin and sin no more, and replace sin with righteous actions. Isn't that what we're doing during these days of unleavened bread? We're putting off the leavened bread, but taking in of the unleavened bread. Putting off the sin, but taking in the righteousness of God. We are to purge out the old leaven, but take in the unleavened. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." When we recognize sin and we repent, we need to get rid of it from our life. In verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Therefore let us keep this feast, not with malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is how we are to keep the feast of unleavened bread. To get rid of the old leaven and to purge it out. To get rid of what? Malice and wickedness. To take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I looked up the words malice, and in the Greek it's kataias. I may not be saying this right. K-A-T-I-A-S. It's pretty simple. It means badness or the opposite of goodness, depravity, trouble, corrupting influence, the intention or desire to do evil, unkindness, or just evil in general. That's one of the things it says get rid of. Don't keep this with the leaven of malice. Wickedness, another word, Greek, poneris. P-O-N-E-R-I-A-S. It means iniquity or plotting or sinning. The quality of being evil or morally wrong. But we are to keep the feast not with, you know, to get rid of those things, but with sincerity and truth. Sincerity in the Greek is elikrinaeus. E-I-L-I-K-R-I-N-A-I-S. And it means with clearness or pureness, unsullied, uncontaminated, and genuine, free from pretense, all hat and no cattle, free from deceit, free from hypocrisy, and a willingness to put away all sin, just like we're supposed to be doing this week, putting away all sin. Genuine Christian or pretend Christian? The word truth is aletheias, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A-S, free of all error. That's how it's defined, and the opposite of falsehood. In Joshua 24, verse 14, you don't have to turn there, Joshua 24, verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." You know, yesterday we were reminded in Mr. Atkins' sermon that we need to be on guard. Guard against counterfeit religion. Pretend religion. He outlined the differences between Easter and Passover. The pretend and the false versus the genuine. You know, we live in a time and place where people would rather worship the lie than the truth, even when you show them the truth. And the question that he brought out yesterday was, what does it really matter? My intentions are good. They say I'm honoring God. They say it's a good thing. I'm honoring him. I'm worshiping him. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We want teachers with itching ears, and we turn from the truth to fables. Isn't that what the pretend Christian does? God will judge, it points out in verse 1, that God will be the judge, and he will separate the goats from the sheep. He will separate the counterfeit from the true. And God is the judge. This is not for me to judge. My responsibility is to examine myself. In Philippians 2, verse 12, turn there, but Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Drop down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. As we heard yesterday, and the question that was asked, does it really matter? We are reminded of the pagan origins and the symbols of Easter, and with the clear commands of God in his holy days and the differences therein. Sunrise services, bunnies who lay eggs, hot cross buns, and a Good Friday death and a Sunday morning resurrection that can't even be qualified for 3 days and three nights. They will not endure sound doctrine. They shall heap up teachers with itching ears. They shall turn away from the truth and shall be turned to fables. In Isaiah verse 20, Isaiah 5 and verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Counterfeit religion instead of the truth of God. A pretend cowboy or a genuine cowboy. All hat and no cattle. Pretend Christian or genuine Christian. You know, Easter is described as the most important observance in the religious world today. People who oftentimes don't attend any church services at all throughout the whole year will attend church on Easter and Christmas, the two big days in the world, pagan observances. People are passionate about Easter, passionate about Christmas, passionate about its meaning, and they celebrate the resurrection. They celebrate his birthday. They decorate trees. They put rabbits in their yard and hide eggs. You know, they have a zeal for this. The problem is, in Romans 10, verse 2, it says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. You know, they're sincere about Christmas and Easter, but they're sincerely wrong. In Matthew 16, verse 11, it says, "Be wary of false teachers. Be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Be on guard. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 that we went over, sincerity and truth, they have to be together. You can be sincere about a lie, about a false belief, but be sincerely wrong. The sincerity in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says it must be paired with truth. Sincerity and truth. We are to keep this feast of unleavened bread with sincerity and truth. You know, because God has called us and given us His Holy Spirit, we are blessed to be able to see the truth and to recognize the lie. To recognize the falsehood that Satan has blended with some truth. We recognize the error with Easter and Christmas. It's a lie that bunnies lay eggs. It's a lie that there are 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday sunrise. And it's a lie that there is a Santa Claus. And it's a lie that Jesus Christ was born on December the 25th. And you see, God and truth have nothing to do with falsehoods and lies. But Satan does. For he is the father of all lies. In Matthew 10, verse 27, God says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We hear and understand because God has called us now, and we have His Holy Spirit inside us, which leads to understanding. That's what we're to be doing, putting out sin, purging out the sin, but taking in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. First John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. But you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And we are to worship God in spirit and in truth and in sincerity and truth. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Again, these two have to be paired. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. So what is required of us as a genuine Christian? What things are required of us to do? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you?" What is required of us? "But to fear the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to love Him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Walk in all His ways, and to love Him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you this day. Verse 12 and verse 13 continues on. don't take away from, and don't add to. These three things we must follow, and we must follow them in sincerity and truth. We are to keep this feast in sincerity and truth. In verse 12, walk in all his ways. That means to imitate Christ. And in Galatians 2, verse 20, don't turn there, but Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And that life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith toward the Son of God. I live it toward the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on my behalf. You know, this is our goal. Passover pictures him sacrificing himself for us. We drink in his blood and we eat of his body, so Christ will be manifest in us, in our thoughts, manifest in our deeds, and in our actions. This is how we walk in his ways. To serve the Lord. Remember in Matthew 25, it says, For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And during the Passover service, Jesus Christ left an example for us. Just as the Master washed his disciples' feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. To serve one another and to serve God. Let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, Depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In verse 20, But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In verse 26, For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We are to serve one another. Those are one of the things that God requires. And number three, to keep the commandments. This is how we show God that we love and honor him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And here's the important part. And if you do, they're good for us. We are to keep this feast in sincerity and truth. They must be together. They must be paired. The Feast of Unleavened Bread follows Passover in the plan of God to bring his children to salvation. That is God's plan. To accept the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. To eat the bread of life. To ingest Jesus Christ. To ingest him into our body. It's pictured by us eating this unleavened bread this entire week. Not only do we purge out the old leaven, the sin, the malice, the wickedness, but we are to have the resurrected Christ living in us, that we truly repent when we sin, that we receive the Holy Spirit, and that it strengthens us. It strengthens us to overcome sin, to refrain from sin, and to put it out. And to put it out in ways that might not have been possible without Jesus Christ living in us. This Feast of Unleavened Bread helps us to focus on replacing sin with righteousness. Again, to purge out the leaven, to purge out the sin, but to take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is to change our hearts, to change our minds, and to change our actions. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. You know, God's plan includes all of mankind. He gave his life for the world. We have the truth now. Don't fall away. Endure. Endure to the end. Don't be an all hat and no cattle Christian. Be a genuine Christian. Drop down to verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." The theme of unity. We are to be at one with God and Jesus Christ, made possible by his Holy Spirit, residing in us, purging out the sin and putting in the righteousness, putting out the leavened bread and taking in the unleavened bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" This is what makes this all possible for us, flawed humans, to be saved. We're here in John. Turn over to John 14. John 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it. For it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Don't add to and take away. Don't add to and take away. Follow God's commandments. Does it matter about Easter and Christmas and that they have pagan origins? Yes, it does. That's the pretend part. We're to be genuine. We are to keep these days with sincerity and truth, not just sincerity, because sincerity with a lie is sincerely wrong. Sincerity and truth is what God's way is, to follow him, to follow his commands. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, in closing, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Walk worthy. Be a genuine Christian. Don't be an all hat and no cattle. "I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God, us, we're to be one in unity of spirit. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Genuine Christianity is obedient to God and follows his commands. Don't be a pretend Christian. Walk worthy. Don't be an all hat and no cattle Christian. For if we are to walk worthy, and if we are to be led by the Spirit of God, then we are the sons of God.